Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning that we get to come and worship you, that we get to come and serve you, that we get to come and love you, that we get to come and listen to you, that we get to come and obey you. Lord, that we get to come, as we talked about, hope in you. Lord, I thank you, Father, for your word that continues to light our path, Lord, so that we don't stumble. Lord Jesus, we love you. Amen. How many have fruit trees in their yard? Anybody have fruit trees in their yard? A fruit bush. I have a blueberry, amazing blueberry bush. And I love peach trees. I love peaches. I love to cut a good peach and put it on my cereal. Or if I'm decadent at nighttime, to put it on some vanilla ice cream. It is so, so good. But it's a struggle to have a peach tree here in the valley because it rains so much. And I didn't know that, but I planted a peach tree. I asked the kids, hey, what do you want? I said, I want a peach tree. And so one of my kids one Christmas got us a peach tree, and we planted that sucker a week later and waited for the spring to come. And sure enough, that spring came. There were probably literally about, the tree was only this big. And by the end of the buds and when the fruit came, there were so many peaches on it that the branches began to hang down. I was like, oh man, this is so good. So my friend said, you should take some of those off of there so that it won't, you know, to help it. So we did, and that had amazing peaches coming. But something happened to that tree. All of a sudden, it got this bubbly, orange-red looking stuff on its leaves. And I took a picture of it, and I called my friend who has an orchard of peaches. I said, what is this? What's going on? He said, oh, that's leaf curl. Is that happens where it rains a lot. I said, where it rains a lot. Because I was so discouraged because my son lives in Redmond, had a peach tree in his backyard in his first house, and it was amazing. It landed a lot later than ours, but it was just filled with them. And I was like, oh, I mean, just even talking about it, my mouth is watering. Peaches. And so we waited a couple of years, and I sprayed, like they said, copper on it to help. And I sprayed and sprayed for several years, and it never got better. It damaged the fruit. And it's crazy because at the end of the summer came, the tree would look like there was nothing wrong. And so I gave it, you know, like a good gardener that I am, I gave it a couple of years. I tried to help it, and it didn't come through, so I ripped that sucker out. I ripped it out, and I went and got another peach tree. This one is a Northwest version that says that it is leaf curl resistant. Okay. I'm like, okay, somebody knows this is a problem. So I planted that sucker, and it had nothing the first year. So I'm like, oh, it's not, the other one at least would have had a lot of fruit. The second year, this year, it had two peaches on it. And it had a tiny bit of leaf curl. I'm like, oh, Lord, heal this tree. I laid my hands on it repeatedly. Lord, cover this tree. And it came time, you know, and all of a sudden, because it hides really well behind the leaves, I only knew of one, and my daughter came over and, hey, did you see the second one? And I looked, and sure enough, there was a second one, and we were waiting and waiting, and we had a ceremony. I said, Jackie, you ready? We're going to go out and pick that first one that's ready. So we picked it and we ate that peach. And it was interesting because I'm just looking at my backyard now. And again, that tree looks amazing. It looks amazing. The leaves, if you would never know that it only had two peaches. You would never know that it was struggling to bear fruit. It looks so good. That just reminds me, as we begin a new series that I'm calling Churches That Grow. You know, you can have things look really good and don't bear much fruit. or any fruit, or as time comes on, you see a lot of brokenness in them. You see some damage, you see some unhealth. And if we don't do something about it, it will never bear fruit. It will never bear fruit. Jesus wants us to be healthy so that we grow and we're fruitful. And in these, as we talk about churches that grow, I want us to look at ways that we pursue to be healthy, that we don't have, because it's interesting that that leaf curl is it. I was like, tell my friend, tell me what to do. And he says, there's nothing you can do. Once you see the leaf curl, there is nothing you can do. The time to address it is before the buds come. Before the buds come, before there's anything that you see resulting, you have to deal with it. And I just think that's so that's true in our lives, that we can't have a problem and then deal with it because it's too late. When we deal with trouble, when we deal with being healthy and growing, we have to deal with before the fruit comes. We have to do things that will lead to health and growth. Jesus had some interactions with the leadership, religious leaders, as you're well aware. And I know we just finished a series on Matthew, but you'll never guess where our scripture is going to come from. It's in Matthew chapter 21. And he has two parables that he shares with these Pharisees, these religious leaders. The first one, he says, hey, there were two boys, there were two sons. And if you remember, he says, go and work in my field. And he says, the first son, yes, sir, I'm on it, I'm all over it. But then he didn't do a thing. He stayed home and played video games. The second son, who was playing video games, he said, son, go work in the field. And he says, I don't want to do it, man. I got important things to do, Dad. I got this video game. I'm on the 12th level. I'm almost mastered this. And he said, I'm not going to go. But it says that later on, many felt he regretted what he said. He said, and he went out and worked in the vineyard the way the dad asked him to. And Jesus asked these religious leaders, says, which one did the Father's will? And he says it was the second one, the one who mouthed off but then did it. And his challenge was to these religious leaders is, you have all the right answers. You look good, but you're not doing what the Father asks you to do. And Jesus, by challenges them, by allowing them to respond to his parable. Hopefully, as they process it, they're thinking, hey, he's talking about us. What are we going to do about it? In Matthew 21, we'll pick up the second parable in verse 33 to 46. Jesus moves on with the second parable. He says in verse 33, listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect the fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, this is his heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance. So they took him and threw him out in the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? He will bring those wretches to a wretched end, they replied, and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed. It's interesting that Jesus kind of applies it for him. He doesn't wait. He says, listen, if you don't respect what you've been given, if you don't take that responsibility, he describes this owner as what? Giving everything they needed. He sets up the vineyard. He plants the vineyard. He puts a wall around it to keep thieves from taking it. He sets up a watchtower so it stays secure. He does a wine press so that they can do something with the fruit. I mean, what else is there to do? He sets them up in business. All he asks for what? Is a share. When he comes and sends his servants that they share with the fruit of what they have received, a part of what they've received. I just think about, in what world were they living? In what reality were they living that they thought that they could beat these servants and not comply? In what reality and what were they thinking that they would beat the owner's sons and think they would get away with it? We talk about mama bears, right? That you see a cub get away. They look really cute. You want to befriend them and take them home with you and put them on your bed. But you stay away from them because when the mom shows up, you're dead. It's the same way for Jesus, for God to send his servants and then his son, for us to mess with his children, for us to disrespect and kill his son, would invoke God's wrath. Why? He was sending something good. He gave everything that they had. And yet, they didn't respect it. Everything that they had. I think about these two parables. What was the story of the sons and the tenant farmers have in common? And I'm sure there's other things, but I just think about, they did not honor the one who gave them what they had. They didn't walk in appreciation and reality that everything they had was what God had given them. That they just think about that, you know, I just think about it, you know, it's, one seems more humble. Just dad asking me to do something. But the reality is that you got invited. God created you into this family, and there's a responsibility that the dad is carrying out to take care of what he's been given, and he's invited the sons into that process. With the tenant farmers, in a bigger way, they've been given everything they have. There was nothing that they have was not the result of what the owner had given them. That's the challenge for you and I. We have so easily can have pride raise up in us, say, I did that. I made the good decision. I invested right. I went to school. I showed up to work on time. I worked hard. I built this. When the reality is that every single decision that you make that's wise is from the Lord. In fact, there's decisions that you made that you didn't even know were wise. And the reverse is true, right? You've made decisions that were dumb. And you didn't know they were dumb at the time. But the reality is that every good thing comes from who? The Father of heavenly lights. The one who ordained. The one who's sovereign over all things. The one who loves and cares about us. The ones who intention as for what? That we would enjoy those things. But the reality, unless you and I return part of what we've been given, we're not thankful. We are not thankful for what we've received. Unless you and I say, you know what? What I have is not mine. I know I'm humble. I'm challenged by this. As I think about the things that I have, that I lend to friends, that they need something. And you, well, I'll tell you a little, here's a little transparent story. You guys, I have a friend who asked to borrow some folding chairs of ours. And we have two sets. We have ones that have pads on them that are comfortable to sit on, and ones that are all metal. Okay? There's eight of them. And so my temptation was, man, I don't want to get rid of these good chairs. I will give them the metal ones. And the Lord talked to my heart and says, Scott, you little selfish person, who do those chairs belong to? You, Lord. What if you don't see them again? That's okay. We lent them the good chairs. The next time we went over there, we took the metal chairs. I was like, I can sit on the metal chair. As I didn't know, my wife was having a big group of people over and we needed the nice chairs. But I say that I realized that in our own life, like as I was thinking about tools, vehicles, how many are protective of the cars they have? Right? You've probably, like me, spent thousands of dollars on them. And your friend said, hey, can I borrow your whatever? Whose is it? We're called to be good stewards, but we justify that, don't we? Because we say, okay, you're worthy of this and you're not worthy. When God says, I'm the one who makes you worthy. I'm the one. Part of it is being thankful. Yes, being good stewards, but when we hang on to what we have, our position, our reputation, our friendships, our possessions, when we're not willing to give them and use them and return them the glory of God, we're not remembering where they all came from. It's in this context that Jesus challenges these religious leaders who have been given influence, they've been given privilege, and they've been given blessings. What are they going to do with it? What are they going to do with it? It's in that context that these two parables, that Jesus follows it with this scripture that he quotes from Psalms 118. Verse 42, Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. We don't usually talk about cornerstones, right? Most houses, they're just built on foundations, right? You do stem walls, you do forms. If you've seen new houses go in, they come in and grade out the ground and they put in forms to pour concrete and build a concrete wall that's below the ground and then above it, and they put the walls on it. Well, back then, they didn't have concrete like we do now. They have depended on God's natural resources of stone. And so they would look for the right cornerstone, the one that would be the starting point for what the building was going to look like. And depending on the size of it and the shape of it determined what the building was going to look like, because you would go out from that cornerstone. You would build and square up on what that cornerstone was. You'd have to have a vision for what's going on. And for the builders to say, hey, that's not going to work. Let's use this one instead. Would not be unusual. It would not be unusual. But what Jesus was challenging them on, said, hey, there is a building that God is trying to build. That God is building. And he's choosing a cornerstone that you say doesn't fit. It doesn't fit the building that you're building. What was so shocking is that the building that God is building is the kingdom of God. He's building a place that he inhabits, that his spirit, we're not talking about a physical building, we're talking about a spiritual building, a place where his spirit inhabits. And yet, whose building were they building? They weren't building God's building, they were building their building. They had a vision, and Jesus did not fit. Jesus did not fit. We can always tell when we're building our own building, when we're challenged by Jesus, this doesn't fit here. Jesus, I know you want me to say something. I don't want you to do something, but it just doesn't fit here. That can be an indication that we're building whose building? We're building our own building. We're not relying on the cornerstone for what God intends to build. God has just given a design. He's given a description. He's given a heart. behind that building. That Jesus was not about politics. Jesus was not about condemnation. Jesus was about his Father only. He said, my kingdom, my building is not a part of this world. The building I'm building is a kingdom of heaven, is a kingdom of God. When we choose to participate in God's kingdom, to enjoy his blessings, his fruitfulness, just like for me to choose to enjoy that peach tree comes with some responsibility. I'm hanging on to my copper and my little spray pumper. And I'm going to get out there on my ladder and I'm going to spray that thing. My neighbor can smile at me all he wants. Is that there goes that Scott again. He wants his peaches. I'm going to take care of it. With that blessing that God has given comes responsibility, comes hard work, comes awareness, comes questions like, what do I do? How can I make this grow? Why is this still a problem? Why isn't this happening? You know, just say, my friend, I said, make sure when the leaves fall that you get rid of every single leaf. Because even the leaves that fall where the disease is will go down into the roots and they'll suck it back up. To pay attention that you just can't enjoy the fruit. There's a responsibility that comes with it. As we build that cornerstone of everything we do, we rely and say, okay, man, what is the building that Jesus, that we center on, that we center on? Because there's all those things the world tempts us to build their own building, right? It's pretty much the world says, hey, just build the building that you want to see. Hey, if you like that building, you like another one, you build that building. Hey, Christians, if you want your building, just you build that building, but just don't bother me about it. The reality of anything that you and I build on isn't going to stand. Right in Psalms 127, it says, unless the Lord builds the house, what? They labor in vain. It's futility. It's futility. How many ever played the what if game? Woulda, coulda, shoulda. Just me? You say, boy, I wish I would have bought that property a couple 5 years ago. I'd be so rich now. Man, why didn't I just squeak the pennies together? I think I shared before when we came to town, we had sold our house in Albany and had money to put down in a house and ready. We went, I love construction projects, and I went and looked at some fixer-uppers. And one of the places we looked at was a duplex not too far from where we bought a house. And I was like, ah, we could live, fix up one side, live in it, fix up the other side, then fix that, you know, rent that out and have this. Oh, that'll be great. And the Lord said to me, as I was so tempted. I wanted to do that. I love projects and just the idea of seeing that the completion and the investment. I felt an uneasiness about it. And the Lord said to me, he said, Scott, why did I call you to Lebanon? Did I call you to be a contractor? Or did I call you to be a pastor? He said, Scott, if you did that, that might be a great investment, but do you think it might distract you from being a pastor? I was looking for an answer as I wanted to do the right thing. And I knew that if I built, it would have been a Scott kingdom, not a God kingdom. And I didn't do it. We waited. We lived in an apartment and looked and looked and couldn't. Finally, we found the home that we're in now and is extremely glad to be able to say, hey, this is our yard. It's a small yard, quick to mow versus one house we looked at. I asked the guy, I said, how long does it take to mow this yard? He says, oh, in the springtime, about 8 hours. Like, it's just because there's a lot of trees to go around. Oh, okay. That's why. I'm thinking, again, is that what God called me here to? Yeah. To enjoy mowing a yard. I mean, I'm sure I'd get a cool tractor to do it. So that would be fun. Restful, right? That's like therapy to ride a tractor for 8 hours. It's like, no. If you and I don't build on the cornerstone, We will build things that fall apart. We'll build things that will be lead to a temporary life and headache. We won't be building for eternity. And I just think about my choices, you know, just every once in a while I think about, man, had I stayed working for the company I was working for, I'd be sitting really nice. But you know what also what I realized? Had I kept working in industry, there's a good chance I would not be married today. Why? Because I was so tempted by materialism and relationships outside of my marriage that I would have had money in the bank and maybe been wealthy, but I would have had lost my wife, my kids, my testimony. I look at the house that God has built in my heart. I'm a different person because I've chosen to build on the cornerstone. It's not a one and done thing. It is daily. Did you know you can build really off the Lord in this area and then be building your own she shed on the side? Something that you want to do. God, you can have this part of my life, but I want to do this over here. God says there's one house. It's my house. It's the house I inhabit. It's the house I bless. It's the house that I am building. Building your life on Jesus, the cornerstone, isn't without challenge. It is a war. When you choose to build on the cornerstone, there's a battle that is raging. There's a battle that rages on three fronts. The first area that front that it rages on is the world. If you look in the, as you read scriptures, as Paul and other writers describe, said the world. Well, what's wrong with the world? They're not talking about the planet. They're talking about a systems of priorities, a systems of allegiance, a systems of satisfaction. If you want to be filled, just do it. Do what makes you satisfied. Do what pleases you. Do what makes you happy. That's the world. I mean, quite honestly, if I did everything that made me happy, I would not be at church this morning. I would be doing something else. But I know that inside that my soul is fulfilled and that I have meaning and purpose as I get to trust Him. And my joy isn't about the momentary happiness. It's about a satisfaction and a fulfillment from the inside out. The world argues that how closed-minded can you be? You think Jesus is the only way you can build your life? Hey, look at my family. We are happy. We're happy. I don't go to church on Sunday. I don't even pray. Look, my business is doing good. What is it that Jesus talks about? When is it become evident what you built your life on? When the storms come. When the storms come. That's when it becomes obvious what it is you built your life on. Because you can lose everything. What is the character of what's underneath? What is going on? We must not be ignorant of the world's intention to shape us into its look, right? Romans 12 says, do not be conformed to this world, pressed into its mold. It's shouting at us to be quiet. You know, Nancy said for boldness, the world says be quiet. Don't reach out. Don't share your faith. Don't talk about what it is that challenges you and grows you. I just think in the world is, it has become more and more challenging to find programs that don't just have a good plot and good acting, but is free from sexual innuendo and filthiness and filthy language. I am not a Hallmark Channel fan. Just because they're all about the same, right? Very romantic, very sweet. Relationships are amazing. When the guy's a goof, he asks forgiveness and gets right and every, you know, wonderfully ever after. But it's almost like, give me something with meat and enjoyment and challenge and mystery without the sex and the language. The world is numbing down, right? With every single high school kid, middle school kid, even elementary kid that has a phone can watch garbage. When you build on the cornerstone, we don't get pressed in the world. We don't live like the world does. Back in the day when phones were starting to come out, we didn't allow our kids to have phones till they were driving. And nowadays, you know, we know that that's old school. That was back in the days when you had the communicators, flip phones. But it's challenging to say, you know what? I don't care if everybody's doing it. I don't care if your kids are in three sports. My kid doesn't need to be in three sports. He can pick one. And we're not going to go the travel team spending thousands of dollars. Don't get me wrong. God can lead you and do those things. But I'm talking about when we're pressed and feel the pressure of friendships in the world to do what they're doing. We're being pressured to build on something other than the rock, the cornerstone that says, you know what? You don't have to do what the world does to be successful. You do what I tell you to do, and you'll be blessed beyond your imagination. 2 Corinthians 10, 3-6. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we'll be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. Paul's challenging the church in Corinth to build on the rock. It says, this is what you measured against. You know, it's constant. It's like, look at the plumb line. Look at the stone. Are you lining up with Christ? Are you lining up with his heart, with his forgiveness, with his priority, with his intention that everything he did was the Father's will? The second front that we face the battle on is the devil. Things are not always what they see. There is an enemy of our soul who prowls around and says, where's the opportunity? Where's the opportunity going to come? It may come through a friend who maybe says something to you that hurts your feelings and hurts you, that you're tempted to be unforgiving instead of being forgiving and allowing that relationship keep going. It may come in an attempt to invite you to do something that's illegal, all guised in just being wise. This is how you need to take care of your finances. This is no big deal. Everybody's doing it. The devil can place those ideas and thoughts in our head to be aware of them. Ephesians 6 and 10 through 13, finally, be strong in the Lord. And in his mighty power, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the power of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. There is a battle of the world, just influence of friendships and culture and media and just even invention. I remember when I got my first phone. I'll confess to you, I got my first phone the first year that I pastored here. My first phone. And I was like amazed. It's like a little computer. And I remember realizing that there was a privacy here. And it was one of the last times I ever looked at a pornographic image, but that's what I did on my phone. I was a pastor of this church. There's a scheme of the devil to put ideas. You should look. I mean, I heard there's stuff out there. It's easy to get to. I wonder what it is. Bam. And as we've done in our church, we've done Conquer series to address issues that are becoming strongholds. And I say, praise the Lord, as I walked out with brothers, that was the last time I looked. I said, I know more of that. And I went back to the cornerstone. What doesn't line up? What thoughts don't line up? I'm not going there. Initially, I had entered an app where I had friends that I was accountable to, so that what I looked at blinged on their phone. And there's nothing like that to stir up any ideas you may have. I remember a couple times they would harass me. Hey, Scott, I see you. I'm trying to remember what it was. I was looking something up for a sermon. What was it? It was pretty funny. It was nothing, but it was just what, I can't even remember what it was. But it was. I felt good because they were looking and paying attention. You know, and as time went on and new habits and new patterns of thinking came, that I wasn't going to give the devil a stronghold, a foothold in my life. The last front that we battle on is the flesh. The flesh argues for its comfort and ease and pleasure. Why should I say no to myself? I mean, I deserve it. Right, we have all kinds of commercials says what they say, you deserve it. I'm amazed at there. I don't think I've seen a commercial lately that advertises the quality of what they're selling. They sell ideas. One of my notable ones, I'm going to say it, are the Subaru commercials. Some of you know it. These couple are young and they have this beautiful golden retriever puppy in their little car, and then they come back and the dog is big and he has gray eyebrows and they have kids now and they're still driving their Subaru. They're selling the ideas like, if you buy this car, your dog will never pee in your house and your kids will be amazingly well behaved and you'll have a nice car to take a minute. They're not selling. The world sells things. The flesh wants that easy way out. It wants anything but what the Spirit wants. It is a battle. This last several years, in January, we have been doing a thing that our National Foursquare has organized, and it's 21 days of prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. And I remember, you know, a couple years ago as we did it again, I would start getting anxious in September. It's like, I am going to fast. Because those of you who know me and heard me, illustrations, they often include food. Even this morning, my fruit, peaches. And so to do without food is hard. I'm a foodie wannabe. Jackie and I love to cook. Why I love her to cook. I love her to help me learn how to cook and flavors. And it was a battle. It's like, I remember getting anxious. But it was so good. Why? Because I put my flesh in obedience to the Spirit. I knew that if I can't say no to my body about food, what else am I not going to be say no to my body about? Because when a body wants something, it wants something. Have you ever seen a kid pout and whine? Tell your body no, and you'll see the kid come out. You'll see that little spoiled brat jump up and down, scream bloody murder. You kill me. You're killing me. You hate me. What's the big deal? How come you... The flesh, to be able to say no. And that was set up a great pattern because I realized I am not going to allow my flesh to boss me around. I'm not going to allow, I'm going to allow the Spirit to lead me. Romans 8, 5 and 6. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. There is nothing sweeter than to have responded to the Spirit and not the flesh. The whole point of God building his kingdom and using Jesus as a cornerstone is for a place for God's Spirit to live with men. For God himself to have his presence with us. He's saying, here's my house. Here's where I can live. You build on Jesus, I'm going to be involved in your life. You're going to love our conversations. For me to live in my flesh is to displace what the whole purpose of the building is. That I get to say no to my flesh. You're not in charge. You know what's happened? Strange thing has happened. As I've been obedient to the Spirit and not to my flesh, when it comes to eating in particular, one is I enjoy food a lot more. I enjoy the gift of what God's given me. I have an appetite. I enjoy flavors more. That peach, the smell of it. Did you know fruit, peaches smell, right? Subtle. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. I enjoy what he's given. The flavors just like burst and the smells burst because I haven't given in. My flesh is tempered down so that when I do get to enjoy, because God made food. God made smells. God made flavors. God made those abilities to enjoy, but in the right context, it's like fireworks. And the second thing probably isn't questionable, but I've lost weight. I'm a little OCD, but I keep on my note file, I keep weight. And it goes all the way back to, my very first entry. Wowee, I didn't realize it was that old. Back to 2016. In December 29th, 2016, I weighed 180 pounds. I was like, well, what's the relevance of that? Because I know some of you guys would look emaciated, Matt, if you weighed 180 pounds. But it's all, you know, what's personal to you. I just weighed myself. I try to do it at least once a month, sometimes every week if I think I weighed myself on September 7th. And it was 172 pounds. I know that doesn't sound like much. Okay, 171.8. I got a new digital scales that goes to the 10th, and I will step on it twice. And doggone if that thing doesn't come up with the same exact weight to the decimal every time. But I was like, wow. And do you think that happened easily? No. It constantly takes, you know, Jackie and I had sabbatical. We ate at some amazing restaurants as we traveled. We ate. I was like, okay, I don't need dessert this time. Or I'm going to eat a light, you know, lunch or dinner or something paying attention to. But I just think about, for me, that was just like monumental. For me to say no to my food. Because I realize, I remember, yeah, anyways, I want to get on that diet thing. But it just, a life that isn't built on the rock, on the cornerstone, is going to be fruitless. You're not going to have, we're not talking about, the world has an idea of success, but we're talking about heart fruitfulness, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Fruitless. A life that's not built on the cornerstone is going to be careless. Careless about what you say, careless about what you do, careless about what you watch, not evaluating your intentions. It's going to be wordless. You won't have God's word indwelling you. I have hidden your word in my heart that what? I might not sin against you. To sin against God is to sin against ourself. For me to ignore what God is sending me is really to damage myself. We'll be wordless. We'll be visionless. Having more concern about how things look than rather how things are being transformed in our own lives and in the lives of others, the impact that we're having on our community, and we'll be purposeless. We'll have a purpose of financial gain or relationship or comfort, but we won't have a purpose of why God created us. To serve Him, to know Him, to enjoy Him. When we build on Jesus, the cornerstone, it's going to change your life. It's like, and I know that sometimes we're like, hey, that's why I'm not going to go overboard with this Jesus thing. There's a couple things that I maybe need help with, but pretty much I'm okay with the rest of it. As you build on the cornerstone, God is super gentle. Do you know He wasn't going to make you do anything you don't want to do? If you're like, you don't want to, I don't want to do that. Did you know Jesus says, okay, when you're ready, let me know. And He's ready to meet us at every point. When we build on Jesus, the cornerstone, we submit our building to God's blueprint. God, what are you trying to build here? What are you trying to build here? I didn't envision this, but apparently you've got another plan. Because I'm kind of upset because it's not looking like I thought. It says, trust me. Trust me. We will enjoy God's daily presence as we build on Jesus, the cornerstone. His good pleasure. We'll be able to see when things just don't line up. We're like, we had some shows that we were watching. And it was hard because I love the plot and the acting was good, but the language is filthy. And it was like, you got to stop watching those. And I haven't had this conversation with Jackie. She probably knows why we haven't watched them because she has the Lord talking to her too. But I'm like, I'm not watching those anymore. I just, yucky. How's that for a spiritual term? But I just don't want to on me. I want to do what's right and good and have the presence of the Lord with me. And we can know that every single stone that Jesus asks to lay down isn't one we're going to have to pick back up. We can say, man, this belongs here. I can be confident that what He's building, I don't know what it's going to look like, but I know that if it's off the cornerstone, it's going to be amazing. It's going to be spectacular. We can be confident that God's heart is committed to this place. As we build on the cornerstone, that God is committed to this place. Like we talked before, is that if you and I don't take care of this place is not going to be healthy. What you choose to do in your private time, if it's not following the Lord, it affects every single relationship you have. Isaiah 28:16. So this is what the Sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation, so that the one who relies on it will never be stricken with panic. It's like, oh no, what did I do? When you follow, build off the cornerstone of Jesus, you will be confident. Confident. It's like, you know what? I can trust God. I don't see what's going on, but I can be trusting that He's building something good and powerful. Churches that grow build on the cornerstone. People that grow build on the cornerstone. I think when I first pastoring, I remember trying to come up with you're thinking that I got to come up with the three amazing, thought-provoking ideas. At least three, right? Every good pastor, 3 points. And you're like, you know, it's something that people have never heard before. And I remember a pastor said, you know, my best sermons are the ones that I preach every year. I tell it from an illustration, same message. It says people come up and say, that was so good. That was right on. It says there's nothing new in. And we just need to teach Jesus, teach the cornerstone. It's like, I don't get tired of this. I can to think through each week, what am I going to do to build on the cornerstone? I'm doing a new devotional that comes at the end of the day and says, hey, what we prayed this morning. Remember we read this morning? I'm like, what did I read this morning? Oh, yeah. How did that get walked out in your life today? Like, oh, I saw that here. Oh, there's an opportunity I missed there. But to go back and check, right? When you build something, we're getting ready to do new siding on here. We'll do a laser level. We'll do the house wrap on it and then do a laser blue line because we want to make sure that you go around the building that it doesn't, you know. And so we'll follow that line. And you'll do a line, maybe you'll do three runs of siding, and then what do? You measure. How are we doing? Are we lined up? Oh my, we need a little adjustment here. Because if you wait till you get in the top, you'll be going, wow, is that building crooked? Where did I get out of line? It happens just a tiny bit at a time, doesn't it? Let's pray. Lord, I don't want to build fruitlessly, futilely, on something that isn't going to last. Lord, and I know that there's this world that wants me to look like them, and you want me to look like you. Lord, there's an enemy in my soul that will do anything to take me out. Lord, and looks for my vulnerability in places where I've let down my guard. God, would you help me be wise to guard my heart and my mind and steer away, just even as I confess these shows that I stop watching because it just, the language is upsetting. It's not good. It's not wholesome because it looks to the God of self. Lord, when you're the God of the universe, Lord, that I want to submit to, and I want you to address areas of pride that are tempted to build its own building. Lord, I pray that we would be faithful to look at you as the center point, the value for everything that we do, the importance of it. Lord, that it isn't just religion, Lord, but it's life. It affects how we, what we repent of, what we say we're sorry for, what we ask forgiveness to. It changes our what we decide to do with our time, our priorities, our finances. It changes the friendships that we pursue and the ones that we back off from. It changes how we spend our morning in prayer and setting up the day and acknowledging, God, you've blessed us. Thank you, God. Every morning to worship you and praise you and honor you. And then at the end of the day and throughout the day to give back what you've given and provided, whether it's in a conversation with somebody to listen and to pray for, to cry with, to help. Lord, we want to be people that build something of eternal value. Lord, I thank you for being the amazing cornerstone, a tested stone, a precious stone, a sure foundation that we can trust. Lord, we love you, Father. Just as we close in worship, I encourage us to think about what is it that we need to go back and take a measurement of. Maybe we know there's something, there's another building that needs to get torn down, a shed of our own making that we need to pull apart, or a vacation house, a spiritual place where we go that isn't what you're building.